Let's consider those who have been undergoing some trials. Perhaps we can relate to this Christian who is in very difficult circumstances, and he fell to his knees in prayer to cry out to God, "When am I going to get out of these trials?" But by a slip of the tongue, what the words were that actually came out of his mouth were this: "What am I going to get out of these trials?" And the more that he thought about it, the more he realized that was the more important question. Not when am I going to be delivered from these trials, but what am I going to get out of these trials? What lessons am I going to learn? You see, when we look at this closely, we understand that there is something more important than just being delivered from trials. And that is, what would God have us to learn from these difficult times that we inevitably face in our lives? What does God want us to gain from trials? Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. God answers that question through the Apostle Paul. Just one of numerous passages that we could share that relate to this question of what am I going to get out of these trials. But notice what the Apostle Paul writes by inspiration, Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only that, but we also glory or rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I want to just look at verses 3 and 4, line by line. In light of this question, what can we learn? And what does God want us to gain from our trials? Notice, first of all, the text says, we also glory in our tribulations. Other versions translate that word exult, or we rejoice in our tribulations. James has a parallel passage in James 1, verses 2 through 4. James writes, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials." Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Rejoice in tribulation. How is it that we're able to find joy when we're going through a difficult time? How can we possibly rejoice in tribulations? Again, the answer is, we may have joy even in tribulation when we look at these periods of times in our lives from the standpoint of what can we gain? How can my life be improved? What can I learn? What does God want me to learn through my experience? If we know there is a positive benefit to be derived, all of us can endure some pain for a while. As I was preparing this lesson and working on it, Patrice came in, and so I read this sentence to her. If we know there's a positive benefit to be derived, we can endure some pain, some temporary pain. I said, "Patrice, can you think of any examples of enduring some pain and receiving some positive benefit?" Well, I'm glad she didn't say, "Well, being married to you." No, she reminded me, "Well, giving birth to children is a wonderful example of that." It reminded me of a passage that we studied quite often before Patrice bore our children. John 16, 21. Jesus says, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." There is that pain, that terrible pain of delivering a child into the world. But Jesus says, when the child is born, all that pain is put aside because of the joy of having that child. So there is a mother who is willing to endure some pain in light of the joy that's to be gleaned from that. we may have to endure some type of surgery in order to correct some physical problem. And there is pain in the recovery from that surgery, but if we can look long term, we see the benefits of that surgery. Many of us hate the sight of needles, but in being vaccinated for some disease, we understand that we've got to endure that pain temporarily for a long-term benefit. In the same way, we must change our frame of reference to look at our times of trial to realize that there is something that we can gain. But what positive benefits are there that can be found in enduring trials? Well, let's read on. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. The King James has the word patience there. But patience in our vocabulary often means some passive resignation to something that we cannot control. But the word that's used here comes from a root word meaning to remain under, to bear under. By definition, it includes cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy, endurance. Jim McGuigan states, the word speaks of endurance, of steadfastness under the pressure of things, circumstances. It is a bearing up under and not simply resignation. It is a spiritual staying power. It is an aggressive hanging in under trial and making use of the circumstances. The saint exercising hupomone, the Greek word there, refuses to be a victim. He chooses his reaction to circumstances. So it's not something passive at all. It is very active. It's a remaining under. It's shouldering that burden, enduring the trial. What does it produce in our lives if we choose to face trials in this way? It produces perseverance. Perseverance. What does God want us to gain from enduring some trial? Many times what He wants us to gain is perseverance. He wants us to get through it, realizing our need for Him, our total dependence upon Him. But having that experience of making it to the other side of some trial, allowing this tribulation to produce perseverance in our lives. An author by the name of Irving Stone has spent a lifetime studying greatness in people, has novelized biographies of such men as Michelangelo and Vincent van Gogh. He was once asked if there was a common thread that ran through the lives of all these great people in the eyes of the world. His response was, "I write about people who at some time in their lives have a vision or dream. A vision or dream of something that should be accomplished, and they go to work to accomplish that dream. But notice what he says. They are beaten over the head, knocked down, vilified, and for years they get nowhere. But every time they're knocked down, they stand up. You cannot destroy these people. And at the end of their lives, they've accomplished some modest part of what they set out to do." Isn't that a wonderful description of how we as God's people face tragedy and trials in our lives? Yes, we get knocked down. Yes, the breath is taken away from us for a while. But yet, with God's help, we're able to glean from our experiences. We're able to grow from them, and we grow stronger. We learn what it means to persevere. We may get knocked down for a little bit, but with God's help, we get back up, and we become stronger, having endured this tribulation. Well, that's a benefit of tribulation, of facing it with God's help. It produces perseverance. But that's not all. The scripture goes on to say perseverance produces character. That's what God intends for us to, how He intends for us to grow from our periods of trial. We learn to endure, and this enduring quality causes us to build character in our lives. That word character comes from a word meaning acceptable or approved. I believe the idea is going through some furnace of fire, if you will, and being tested and found approved before God. and building that character. Approvedness is how one person defined character. The process of proving or the result of proving. And what we learn from this is problems, when we respond to them in the correct way, they are character builders in our lives. Paul Powell has written, God is more concerned about our character than He is about our comfort. His goal is not to pamper us physically, but to perfect us spiritually. And in order to perfect us spiritually, God allows us to undergo trials so that we can be proven and so that character can be developed in our lives. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy." That's the real measure of a man. Helen Keller, and you think about the things that she endured. She wrote, "Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved." Only by going through those difficult times can these things be accomplished in our lives. Goethe wrote, "A talent is formed in stillness, a character in the world's torrents." It's in those torrents that character is developed if we respond to these challenging times in the way that God wants us to. So perseverance produces character. But that's not all. Character produces hope. Character produces hope. Folks, as we see people reeling from recent disasters, would you agree with me that people today need hope? They need a sense of hope. You see reports of people, and perhaps even see people face to face, and the hope, you can look in their eyes and see that hope is gone. Their lives have been devastated. And what a context can the message of Jesus Christ be shared so that people can gain that hope that God wants them to have, even in the midst of tribulation? That word hope means to anticipate, to have expectation. It's not a wish, but it carries those elements of expecting something to happen and anticipating it to happen. But I want you to consider for a moment how miserable it is to have no hope. No hope. A gentleman was telling about his town by the name of Flagstaff that was to be flooded to become part of a huge lake in that area. As he told about it, he stated that in the months before it was to be flooded, all improvements and repairs in the whole town were stopped. After all, why paint a house that's eventually going to be flooded and become a part of this lake? Why do repairs? Why fix up things? If it's all... So week by week, and the man describing the decline of this little town explained, where there is no hope for the future, there is no power for the present. That's the misery of having no hope. There's no power, there's no strength to endure the present. But conversely, in tremendous contrast, what power there is when there is hope for the future. I read about a man, Eugene Lang, a millionaire, that was asked to speak to a group of 59 sixth graders in East Harlem. He agreed to do so, but was apprehensive about speaking to them, not knowing what to say. What could he say to inspire these students, most of whom, according to the past, would likely drop out of school? What could he say to change that? He wondered how he could get through to these predominantly Afro-American and Puerto Rican children. How would he even say something that'd be interesting enough to get their attention? Well, he had written some notes, but he scrapped those at the last minute and decided just to speak from his heart. And this is part of what he said that changed the lives of those 59 sixth graders. He said, "You stay in school, and I'll make you this promise. If you stay in school and graduate, I will help pay college tuition for every one of you." And they knew, here is a millionaire. He had the resources to back up that promise. At that moment, the lives of these students changed. For the first time, they had hope. One student said, "I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling." Nearly 90% of that class went on to graduate from high school. Why? Because they had hope. They had hope. Here's a man who had made this promise, had the resources to back it up. And there was now hope for their future, which before had been extremely, extremely bleak. Oh, the parallel is marvelous. We have a God with all the resources that we could imagine that has made profound promises to us that if we will continue faithfully to Him, that He will care for us in this life and give us eternal life to come and a place of wonder and beauty called heaven. And how can we know? How can we know that this is a real deal? Because of His resources. Because of His faithfulness throughout the generations. What God has promised, He is able to perform. And that is the basis of our hope. And with that hope in our lives, everything changes. Bleakness is replaced by hope, with anticipation, with expectation of better things to come. You see, scriptural hope is not a wish. It carries the concept of expectation or anticipation. Children of God hope for, they expect, they anticipate the second coming of Christ. We anticipate the resurrection of the dead. We anticipate, we look forward to eternal life in heaven. Why? Because God has promised. And He has the resources to fulfill His promises. William Barclay writes, "The Christian hope is not simply a trembling, hesitant hope that perhaps the promises of God may be true. It is the confident expectation that they cannot be anything else but true." We know that because God has said it. And what God has promised, He is able to perform. This character that is built by enduring tribulation produces hope in our lives. Hope that's founded upon God and His Word. And what does this hope do for us? It enables us to rejoice. Romans 5 verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice even in tribulation, Romans 5 and verse 3. And so we have come full circle. We can have joy in tribulation because tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope enables us to be able to rejoice even when our circumstances are very difficult. Romans 5 verse 5, now hope does not disappoint. How is that the case? How do we know that? That our hope in God will not disappoint us. Paul goes on to write, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How do we know that our hope can bring us joy? How can we know that we can stand upon that hope, stand upon the promises of God? One basic reason is because of the love of God, especially as God has demonstrated that love in the gift of His Son. It's because it's just a few verses later that we read, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Can we trust God? Yes. Can we stand on His promises and know they're certain? Yes. Proof is that He loves us so much that He would give us His Son to die for us so that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation." The question is, will these trials defeat us or develop us? It all depends on how we're going to respond to these trials. God wants us to respond in a way that we gain from them, that we learn what perseverance is, that we build character in our lives, which gives us hope, hope that is founded upon God and His Word. But that initial response that God wants to see from us is a response of trusting obedience. That no matter what circumstances we may find ourselves in, God is looking for us to trust and obey Him. Perhaps there's one or more this morning that realize they've been through some difficult times and has caused them to turn to God and have that desire to do His will. Will not your first response be one of trusting Him, believing in Jesus, that He is the answer to our problems? Turning from sin and repentance, will you not confess Jesus before men and be baptized so that your sins can be washed away, so that you can become a child of God? Perhaps some of us as children of God, in enduring some trials in our lives, have caused us to realize we haven't been living as God wants us to. Perhaps some desire to respond this morning for the prayers of their church family, to help them get refocused on what God wants them to be doing. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?